It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. The God Journey. Okay, he stayed here. I tried to get rid of him.
I asked a question and we were out of time, and I didn't know we had time.
It was so picking.
I was being the new creation.
It was so picking provocative. Oh, my gosh. How do we survive this thing?
The thing that...
By the way, this is Brad Cummings. We haven't introduced him in the last couple of podcasts.
For
those of you listening last year, I said, who is that guy and what that voice?
Yeah, I laugh every now and then.
So I'm sorry we didn't do that in the previous ones. But this was my buddy. We did this for years together, and we're still buddies. But he doesn't come by as often. So welcome.
Glad you're here. Yeah, he doesn't come by that often. I'm that
as
guy.
Often.
Yeah, I'm that guy. I am loving your book, Finding Church.
Cool.
I sort of feel like, you know, we've been in a 12-year conversation about these things.
Wait till you get to the last chapter. The conversation doesn't end yet.
Yeah.
It's still unfolding.
Well, but I think there's no way for it to end. I mean, it's like that's when you've become an it and you're going like, uh-oh, it's cementing, it's hardening. Because most everything is, I think, in this really challenging difficulty of I'm coming out of an old into the life of a new, and unless I'm doing this by myself, which is really not what this journey is, I'm caught in the conflict. And I'm sure you've experienced, because I have quite a bit, every time this butterfly is trying to fly, I find myself being grabbed at.
Shot down. Netted.
By caterpillars or other things. That
I don't
think
everybody gets the caterpillar butterfly analogy. You're not
people
a cat.
Don't?
No. I mean, I think in broad terms, but to say there are believers who are caterpillars and believers who are butterflies is kind of unnerving. Well, unless we're saying caterpillars are unregenerate humanity.
No.
And butterflies. Let's define the
term. I'll tell you how I'm looking at it, and then you can parse it more
closely. I'm willing to go how you look at it. I just want to see it together.
The way I'm seeing it is I'm looking at it as a tunnel of transformation. You know, we begin a journey, and it's like I do think there are people who are drawn to the conversation about God that are coming along that haven't yet had that transformative die to self, made anew in Him sort of moment of definition. Where they're going like, I got something that I can point to that's, yeah, that's it. As opposed to a lot of the people that pray the prayer, raise your hand, and you got it. I think the institution of church has created a whole bunch of, you got it, that I'm not sure they got it.
They got the religion of Christianity.
Yeah.
Didn't get life in Christ. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and they got the morality, and they're going like, I'm trying to do this. I think this is it. I mean, I know that for me, there's been moments where you're just going like, I think I'm dealing with somebody here that has come along as in the herd, and they're liking this, but they haven't had that moment of encounter where it's like the idea that you're a butterfly.
Yeah.
Come on. No, you're not the fuzzy little caterpillar thing that is being conformed into those religious images.
But isn't that what regeneration is in fact?
That is.
It's not how we use it. I grant you that.
Yes.
Because now you pray a sinner's prayer, you're regenerated. We use those things as pronouncements of an iconic thing, not descriptions of a reality. When someone comes alive in Christ, even the first time, even just a little bit, they waken into a different world. This world is bigger than just the things around me of which religion is a part.
And it seems religious conformity. It's like when you're talking old creation, I'm going like, that's the unregenerate before moment of transformation. That's like telling a bunch of butterflies, let's all walk along here and let's all eat that stuff. And you're just going like, when do we get a fly?
Yes. And when are we going to stop chewing leaves and start sucking nectar?
Yeah, I mean, that stuff. We're just going like, so much of what I So much of what I experienced in institutionalized church that has the expectation of repetition. We did it last week, so we're going to meet again this week. And there's not, we hope we'll have fresh bread, but we don't know.
We were bored last week, but we're going to hopefully not be bored this week. Yeah. But either way, you've got to come. It's right. Your job to come.
You're a bad guy if you don't. You've forsaken us if you don't. And you're just going like, no, wait a minute. If I was a caterpillar, this might be cool. But I aren't a butterfly, and this is not cool.
Yeah.
And I'm it's like.
Looking at the whole caterpillar butterfly thing as the continuum of a Christian experience.
Yes.
See, and I'm looking at it as probably not before, probably are after.
Yes. And I sort of feel like for a lot of people that are in the institution, part of me is going like, so little of what you're talking about works until the identity of butterfly takes over.
I grant you that. I think that's my hope with this book, and this may shock some people. I didn't want to write a book that would just go be another more fodder for the out-of-box crowd to feel more marginalized from the rest of the, you know, Christians in the world. I'm asking for a larger conversation. Those out-of-the-box, those, because I think there are people inside the box who are butterflies.
This is about flying.
Yeah, who live there, who are there because God's asked them to be there, who hope for better things. So just because they're in the box doesn't make you a caterpillar. That's the point I want to make in this dialogue.
Agreed.
Because I think there's lots of people alive there. I think the most frustrated people are often pastors who really hunger for some real things, but got old tools like you have.
And they got a mortgage to pay.
And they're working the best they can work those tools, and they're frustrated. They're more frustrated than I was when I was there.
Yeah.
So I hope this invites us into a conversation. The conversation is about whether you go to church or don't go to church, or it's building or not building. It's do you know him, and are you living in him, and what does he give people
Amen.
Who do that together that's
Amen.
Incredible?
Amen. And it's like I think wherever we don't feed the expectation of my reliance is on him, you are clipping some butterfly's wings because I can't fly on my own. I fly as I depend on him.
Yeah.
And so much of the structured approach to this supplants that.
Unwittingly, but yeah, it does.
Yeah, and it's kind of like...
It's always in the hope that by mass producing a ritual, a practice, a discipline, that we'll get the result we want from the tactics we employ. And so, like we said a couple weeks ago, all good motives. There's no bad motives here, except that we're trying to do for God what only he can do.
Right.
And that's the freedom to go, okay, man, I want to live in that creation. I want to live where he awakens me, where I cooperate with him, not where I'm getting God to do stuff I think's important for him to do, or worse yet, trying to do things for him that he won't seem to do for himself.
Okay. So the new creation goes to work, and he doesn't have Wayne's job.
Wayne doesn't have a job, but I
understand. Exactly.
Yes, I know.
Exactly.
I know.
And so the bulk of people listening have a job wherein it is deriving a paycheck and they got their own bills and they're not quite in the wide open space that you're in. That's not so fun. That's not as easy. It's not as simple in terms of going like, I got a controlling boss. I'm not wanting to be controlled by the fear of man, but I got a controlling boss. And he has the whole the fear of my paycheck and my sense of well-being at work or the advancement of my career. And this guy is an old creation. Yeah, it's tough in those moments. What advice dost thou butterflyer give to other flyers?
Well,
in that space,
I guess I hear in the question the idea that the new creation is geography. And I would say it's internal.
No, I'm talking, that's a situational relationship that you're yoked to an old creation and it's not working so good.
Well, who doesn't have that in their life?
I know.
Just paying taxes. Just
I know.
Observing law. Watching Washington go to hell in a handbasket. I mean, we're all part of that. I think that what I hope people figure out about the new creation, what I'm hoping to say about it is there's something awakening in you that invites you to live differently. So even if I am in a high controlled employment environment in which my boss is a bully, one, I don't go home destroyed every night. I don't, because there's something more real in my life than that bully. Number two, I don't know that God's going to ask me to be here forever. So I begin to say, God, where else do you want me to be? If it's that, if it's just a job I don't like, then that's one thing. If it's
right.
I'm being bullied or sexually harassed or whatever, I think you make complaints, you get out, you do what the old creation allows you to do in terms of bettering what part of that you can better. So
right.
I'm not opposed to that at all. But I'm saying there's something inside that's more real than that. So that guy doesn't define my day. He doesn't define my identity. I don't go home carrying him with me to deal with all that and add it to my house and home. The new creation is a reality that wakes up, and I get to experience that first of all, absolutely, internally. Now, what the book commends is that when that new creation is waking in me and it's waking in people around me and we find each other, we find a different way of relating than the world allows us to relate. So that's where then we can talk about how generosity, collaboration, those kinds of things can take hold. Does that happen in an, you're in the military? No, that's never going to be a new creation environment. That's top down hierarchy. Do what you're told or get your rear end kicked or get kicked out or whatever. So, and I, didn't we raise our kids with both? I did. I wanted them to know God as an element of grace and life in Him. But I taught them to navigate school. If you don't achieve, you're not going to get anywhere. So you got to study hard, be on time. Now that they're in the employment world, what my son is, my daughter's raising kids, there's things expected of you every day that you have to do by virtue of the fact that you live in this world. You got to pay your bills. You've got to do those things.
Right.
That's, it's not an affront to the new creation to live inside the old. We live inside of it, but we're no longer of it. That's when we're awakened in Christ, we can live, we can navigate those things very, very differently.
I think discussion on that is helpful because I think as you're awakening to this, unless you're an itinerant pastor that gets to be a free-floating butterfly, and you have made that sense of, you know what, God? I mean, you're one of the few guys that I know in terms of, quote, ministry that doesn't have speaking fees, that doesn't have contract arrangements, that doesn't have, oh, you guys cover the, you know, this, that, and the other.
What, am I missing something?
No, but I mean, seriously, so it's like, okay, so guess what? You are ordering life in a way that there is freedom to go, you're not stepping in a snare. I mean, I just sort of like, those are landmines. That's going to blow up butterflies. Yeah. Those things don't work.
Right.
And so trying to do this without those kinds of things of freedom around it are really hard. So when the fact that, yeah, the workplace that you're in is not a butterfly moment, doesn't mean you can't be a butterfly there, but it's not ordered that way. It is that old order.
Yep.
And so to some degree, there has to be a sense of, all right, Jesus, how do I fly here? I don't want to be an old order person while I'm at work. And then on the weekends at the barbecues at the Jacobson's house, I'll fly.
Exactly.
It's like, how do I start to have that conversation when I'm the only butterfly here?
You may be the only butterfly there. You may not be, but if you are, you're not alone. Does Jesus go to work with us? The whole idea of the incarnation, that's the whole thing about if we think church is in that building on Sunday morning. I grew up, I thought God lived in the sanctuary of the First Baptist Church of Salma, California, in the same way he lived in the temple in Israel.
Sweet.
I thought that was his house. That's what we.
Yeah.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He lives here. And when I was asked to walk through the sanctuary to take something to the pastor's office, when my mom was working in the fireside room, oh my gosh, I was terrified. I'm like, don't talk to me. Don't you say a word. And I'm running through there as fast as, big, dark, ugly place. We don't realize that the point of the incarnation was, I am with you at work. I am with you in your office when your boss just chewed you out for something you didn't deserve, or maybe something you did deserve. I'm with you. You're my child. I hadn't changed anything about you and me. And I'm inviting you into space that, one, I think allows us to live differently in the world. I think someone who's engaged with Jesus becomes a better employee, not a worse one.
Right.
I think becomes a better lover of their spouse, not a worse one. Not, you know, I get that email, my wife still or my husband still wants to go to a Sunday as a worship leader, whatever. I'm kind of tired of that. You know, what do I do? And my journey is threatening to him or her. I think the way we love people around us in the new creation because it's not so self-centered like my love was before for 35 years of, you know, Wayne's getting what Wayne needs from Sarah. We love each other because we're, you know, two selfish people got married. Learning to love outside of my own self needs is just, that is the joy alone. When I get into doctrinal conflicts when I travel and people want to talk about doctrine, I sit there going, okay, I'm happy to walk you through this, but my joy every day is waking up and loving that woman downstairs the way God wants her loved. That's a whole day's worth of stuff right there.
Right.
And whatever God spreads around that, and I'm with people, Bakersfield last weekend, how do I love these people the way God wants them loved? And people on the airplane seat next to me, people I engage in the other parts of my life, same thing. That I think that's where the new creation begins to soak in. It's a different way of processing life. It's changed me just because God said, I want you to trust me to provide for you. And I said, okay. And then I told him I wouldn't help him. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to beg my friends for money. I feel weird about it when I travel. I don't ask for money simply because it feels weird to me to come here. I was with a guy in Bakersfield. You'd love this. He's a good brother on a great journey. He's been a pastor of various traditions. He's been an entrepreneur. He's done all kinds of things. Right now, he just is really called to hang out with hungry people. And his thing he said to me is, you know, Dad always buys lunch. And that, he takes all kinds. I didn't like the father-son analogy part of that. But what I do like is most of the time we thought of ministry is I get provided for while I am, quote-unquote, ministering to you. Instead of, no, my dad doesn't come over here and expect me to pay for everything. I don't have my kids over here. And I don't take my kids out to dinner and have them pay ever. My kids don't pay. I pay. And when I am engaging people on this journey, when I'm helping young people grow in Christ, and young is not an age-related reality, I don't mind paying.
Yeah.
When we get to a place where that can be mutual and we want to share in it together, I'm all good with that. People can help me do what I do. I put a lot of money into Kenya and other places around the world. So if you want to give me money, I've got places to put it that will transform some lives. So I don't mind asking for Kenya, but we would never ask for us. And at this point in our life, we don't need it. At this point, we're in a place that but I've lived this way before we got in a more spacious economic.
That's the dynamic where it's like, okay, I think money, when this becomes my occupation and I somehow have to ride, the warpage factor there is just almost complete. I mean, it's like this thing, if I can't freely give it away and I somehow have to make economic, it's like, you know what? Then it's no longer that. It really isn't. And it becomes a mess.
It does.
And I'm going like, Dad, that does not work.
Even the whole idea of thinking about it vocationally, I chose at 16 to give myself to full-time Christian service, which was to be a pastor. I went and I trained for it. And then I became 22 years of age, have zero experience in living as a butterfly, and I'm supposed to manage butterflies. You look back now going, that is so obscene as to be silly. And what's vocational, now it's my ego's tied to it. When my income's tied to it, it's not, as I read the New Testament, I see people who are doing other things vocationally. God becomes a part of their journey. When their life becomes so full and opportunity present to go and do things God's invited them to do in the world, He takes care of them. And it doesn't grow by all of a sudden. Well, and I just, you know, the class I taught a few weeks ago, most people there, kids coming to the school, are wanting to be in full-time ministry. That's their aspiration at 21 and 22. And you'll find a slot in a system somewhere or create your own to make that a reality. And that's why it keeps getting so distorted.
Well, it just feels like that sort of training structure, if that's the training unto full-time ministry, it is like a meat grinder, and all you're getting is mass-produced hamburger patties.
Well, it's a desire. I don't know what this – you know, I desired it when I was young. I desired to be the guy on the stage. I know people look at my life going, I would love to do what you do, and I'm going, you wouldn't love most of it. You see public parts of it you might really love, but you don't know what it takes to make this life work and what other things go on that's very much work-like. Very much. I don't sit around and, you know, read stuff and talk to people all day. Those are my best days, and I'm reading stuff, talking to people. I like it. But there's a lot of other stuff that creates the environment in which that happens.
Yeah, and I think for me, as I was going through this, there was, I forget what page it was on, but there was at one point where you talk about, you know, the new creation doesn't need to fight for its vision. And it's like, I went, okay, part of me wants to say, yes, I agree. But what happens when that is, you know, we're not theorizing about that. God's giving you, I mean, I'm just thinking the business guy who's in a collegial arrangement, he's not just in a top-down hierarchy. Mm-hmm. And it's not just his vocation. It's just they're tasking together. And there's a sense of wisdom and clarity that says, this is what we should be doing. And then some other dude has his agenda. And it's like, this is not for the betterment of the team. This is this guy's agenda for his ego, mm-hmm, and his thing. Mm-hmm. What does that butterfly do when that guy is bringing his agenda? And he is in a structure and a system with which he can say, nah, no, you shouldn't be doing that. And he is, with all good intentions, not just fighting for self, but it's the vision of how this thing will be a blessing for all. What's the guy do there? Because it's not an absence of fighting for a vision in my mind in that moment there where you're just going like, wait a minute, I would want to try to chop down a little agenda here.
Yeah, I would fly over there. I'd land on his head because I'm a butterfly. And I'd say, do you really want to be this jerk in the room? Go, what? Do you really? And I do this. I'm not just saying this is a hypothetical. I do this. When I travel around the planet, there are people who come to my meetings because they're open
hijackers.
And they're conversational. Yeah, there are lots of hijackers. Some of them, because they've got an agenda or a book to sell, actually literally that.
Right.
Sometimes it's someone so insecure and so needy that they just can't shut up in a room full of people.
Uh-huh.
They just can't. They got, and the people ask me a question and I will answer it. Then they will answer it every question like, you want to hear what I have to say. And they really didn't come here for you, but will I have that conversation with them? I will. Will I have it privately? Hopefully. If I can have it privately, I will. If I can't have it privately, I'll do it in the meet. I'll just say, you know, I'm really sorry. This is not why we're here. Appreciate that you've got a lot of passion about that, but can you let it go? We had to stop someone recently, just came in to hijack the whole meeting, and a couple of other butterflies got up and walked them out and just took them outside and had some conversation with them. It was helpful. But yeah, being a butterfly, being in the new creation doesn't mean you let the old creation run riot in those environments.
Good. Because I sort of felt like, that whole dynamic is that as we're trying to be the church, it just seems that so much it's as if the old creation or someone from there or of there or some butterfly that just is grounded at the moment.
It's mostly immature people. It is immature, yeah, insecure people.
Yeah.
Yep.
They pull that thing down. And unless we have a sense of going, how do I resist that without becoming the old order of that, you know, it's like, I don't want to control, but whenever you have an it, you have that statement in there, you know, anyone with the desire to, you know, control that, find their ego from that, all that, they can mess those things up. I'm going like, yes, underlined in spades,
yes,
right there.
Yeah.
That is the tragic, difficult reality of navigating the now.
And I think that's what real eldership is. Real eldership, biblical-based elders are, they walk over and engage that person. First in a relationship, if it's local, and I've got time, and someone's in my home and they're kind of hijacking something, I'll just say, hey, I've got the lunch next week. I'd love to talk to you. And I'll just talk to them about it. Let's say, you know, I think there's a more spacious place you can land than where you're at. If you're open to that, I'll help you. I think that's what real eldership does. It doesn't let somebody steer. But the danger is, I think here's what we tend to do, is we'll create a system so we don't have to do that. So
yeah,
I'll have a meeting now, and until you go to an elder and are identified as one who can give a prophecy or share or whatever, you can't talk here. That's how we manage that
we enact fence laws.
We do a system instead of, no, let's be real about it. I care about the new creation here. I cared about it in the project we were involved in. And when it started to go awry, I did everything I could to move this back into a more healthy dialogue and interaction and was completely refused at every point, right?
Yes.
At that point, I'm just saying, I'm done with that. Life is too short to walk alongside people who are that way. So how do we, if we have commitments between us, let's disentangle them. If I'm on the losing side of the disentangling, I'm okay with that. I want to be disentangled from your life because you are a drag on the new creation. So, and that's why I wouldn't today, I wouldn't start a local religious establishment with a group of people in leadership and team. If the goal of being in together was we're managing something, I wouldn't do it. If people who want to hang out in this area because, you know what, we have a heart for this area and we want to get together and talk about what God might be doing, we might do some things that God gives us to do. As long as we don't start a bank account and start putting money in it, just, okay, let's everyone trust God to provide for them. If you want to add to some things that we're doing, let's task together. But we're not creating a permanent system that becomes the management. And
I think in terms of being the church and functioning as a pack of butterflies, wherever, you know, our king, our one shepherd is directing us, I think that's the biggest challenge, is to resist that. Because, I mean, when you were saying true eldership will help those things, I just go like, golly, my experience to date is we don't have enough of that being exercised.
Absolutely.
And so oftentimes, even in the institutional environment where there are a gathering, a bunch of butterflies, regardless of what they're surrounded by, if there was more true eldering within that midst, I think there'd be the more experience of life-giving expression of the new creation.
Yeah. But eldering isn't just a matter of what you're doing. It's the person who can do that in love, honoring that person, offering them an option to better life, not just policing the environment with rules. And that takes a quality of character that I meet these people. I've been all over the world. I know there's lots of these people who are now have found some space in Jesus and enough time living loved that they don't have kingdoms to build anymore. They don't have visions to fulfill and need you to be part of that
right.
with them. They really are in a space where if you get confronted by them, you'll never feel like it was a confrontation. You'll feel like you were loved. Now, you may not like it. You may rebel. And what I love about when I have conversations with people like this and they don't really want to hear what I'm saying, and even though I'm being very gracious and kind to them, they generally leave and they don't come back for the afternoon. And I'm really grateful that they don't. I didn't tell them they had to leave. I just wanted to create them a bigger space. I was letting them know, I'm not going to let you run the meeting. This is why people invited me here. So give honor, deference to that, even if you don't like it. It's only for an afternoon. And then they leave, which that's fair game. You're not ready to live in that environment? Then don't poop it up for everybody else. I mean, don't foul our space if that's not space you want to live in. But
right.
I think the danger is we'll foul it ourselves by creating rules opposite to your abuse that fouls the space anyway.
Which is, it feels like so oftentimes in those moments of conflict where there is a clash of orders and someone is doing something less than the, you know, open-handed, generous, being led for the best of the group. We don't have enough moments where people have the courage to come alongside and say, there's a better way. Let's, I'm going to walk through the messiness of this. And we sort of defer to the institutional fence law. And I'm going like, and when you do that, you lose any potential to experience that life that might otherwise exist there.
Yeah.
And I just go like, golly, we don't know how that works. Because when you're in a paid staff position, you're the only authorized ones to do that.
Yeah.
And it's like...
Or you're the board, and you get to make those decisions for the group.
And it's like, unfortunately, that just will not address enough situations in life to allow that really to fly.
Yeah. And see, here's what I think God's wanting to invite us into is the engagement that is godly is wholehearted unity. So when we can be, Sarah and I, the best moments of our marriage is when we're both in it together. Are there times I lay down my life for Sarah because of something she wants that I'm willing to lay down for? Yes. Does she do the same for me? Yes. But the best times in marriage is when we're doing something, whether it's a couple over for dinner, whether it's a home project, whatever, where we're wholeheartedly, I'm not doing it for her, she's not doing it for
me. You're both all in.
We're both all in. And I think that's, that, when you talk about finding church, that's finding church, where I am all in with the brothers and sisters I'm with. And I think that environment becomes contagious. And somebody who comes into that environment as a, not a one for all and all for one, but one for me and all for me, that becomes so obvious. It's almost hilarious to other people, except that they realize this is a broken life. That's why they're drawing all the light in the room to themselves. That's why they've got to be in control. That's why they think they've got a better vision than anybody else, because they just don't have a clue who God is yet. So we do lovingly, compassionately woo them into that, which we can do. I mean, if they want it. I think that's, they either make the choice to do it, or they just kind of go, I don't think I like it here. Yeah, I don't think you would either. I really don't. This is a different way that people want to learn to relate to each other.
Yes.
Those things.
I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading you back out the door.
And then you learn that. I think we've learned that in our relationship. There's things you and I do that we're wholeheartedly in. And there's things that we did that we weren't so wholeheartedly in.
They weren't working so good.
And so what we said was, let's not do together the things we're not wholeheartedly in.
Yeah.
And I think that's a great, that way you preserve the friendship. Friendship's great. Could God be asking Brad Cummings to do different things in the world than he's asking Wayne to do? Absolutely. So I may not see it. I may not want to do it that way. Doesn't make it wrong for you. Doesn't make it not God for you. And so what the loving, I think, of this finding church is, we get to be in those things we're wholeheartedly in. We get to build relationships that tend toward wholeheartedness. That's what I think my job is in my marriage. If you look at what's my job as a responsibility in this marriage, it is to provide the environment in which Sarah and I can grow in oneness. It's not to be, we have oneness because Wayne gets his way and Sarah submits. That's stupid.
Well, that life only exists when it really is all hands on deck. And each one is leaning in to say, Lord, what would you have me do?
Exactly. And where that is,
it's awesome.
Incredible. And where somebody fouls that, you have to deal with it.
Or even just the fact that, I mean, I think there's a bunch of people that at times are spiritually coasting because that's what they're used to.
Yeah.
I mean, we have sadly, in so much of how religious life has been expressed, there is the pattern of being a spectator. I mean, you really are passively sort of lulled into the expectation there's a guy that will provide the direction, and then we kind of vote whether we want to go in that direction. And it's like, that's never going to come close to what you're writing about.
No, that's why the chapter on leadership or eldership there is called Equipping Without Subduing.
Yeah.
And I think that's the real, how do I help somebody really follow Jesus, which means I got to give them Jesus, not I give them rules to follow Jesus. So when they're in a conflict or situation, they'll come to Wayne saying, what do I do about this? Because then they're just following Wayne. I really need you to follow him. So how do we equip without subduing? And you're right, we haven't done that well at all. It is easier to maintain order. It's more efficient if we get people in charge who can make good rules and everybody will shut up and go along. That's more efficient, but it's non-transformative.
Exactly. Yeah, and I think there's a lot of people that are, at least my experience of people on this journey, to some degree, what you're writing about, they're still hoping they got a white guy, you know, a guy with a white hat that is going to be kind and make good rules, as opposed to we're all following our one shepherd.
Yeah, and even if we've got that guy who makes good rules, we're still being robbed of an engagement with him.
Yeah, and it's like, yeah, that's like, that's not this yet.
Not a good trade. It's not worth it. This is what I love about this. I think we said this first time we started talking about this whole cover image of these threads being come together. This goes back to my early days in college talking about the kingdom, what the kingdom really is, living in the new creation. I mean, I saw this more clearly writing this book. If no one read this book transformed me, the writing of it. It took me places I didn't see that I was going. Even the last chapter, I wrote it very, very late in the whole thing because I just didn't have an ending for it. I don't know where it's going to end. And it's so transformative to me because now there's one line in there about, we talk about the fragrance of Father. It's what Kevin Smith in Australia talked about. I didn't quite have a fragrance of Father about it. And for me right now, it's a different way to think when I'm involved in something going, okay, does this have the fragrance of Father about it? Or does this have the telltale sweat of human ambition? And those things are becoming increasingly clear to me. As I don't mean absolutely clear because I mess it up all the time, but that's the joy of learning to live in this. I'm following the fragrance of Father. I'm with the people I sense He's in, rather than with a whole lot of people because I have an obligation to be with them every week, or because I committed right. to this meeting or task or whatever. And it's a different way, but our history shows us almost every wonderful Christian movement, I think, historically that I've read about began with a group of genuine, sincere people just wanting to follow Jesus together and pretty burned out in the thing they were in and going to do it differently and then end up creating the same thing. My greatest angst right now with the folks in Kenya, having put the money we've put over there, is we've created resource centers, 140,000 in a grain enterprise, hopefully the profits of which will go to benefit some of the things we tried to help. The reality is putting that much resource in the hands of even godly people
will have a warpage.
Will warp them, divide them. And I want to do what we do. I want to do decentralized things. And they don't get that yet. That we're not communicating clearly at that level. Do we risk that being misused and abused? Yeah.
Yep.
I don't know how you live in the new creation kingdom and you don't risk the fact that my generosity might be taken advantage of by someone else. And I can only do that if I'm trusting that Jesus is bigger than how people abuse me. He's just bigger. Yeah. He's still going to bring me into my spacious place He wants me to live, even if the people around me are trying to lie, cheat, and steal their way to what my life is. And so I think that gives great joy then, because where the wholeheartedness comes, you enjoy it. And when it starts to go off the rails, you just step back and say, you know, if it's preservable, if the relationships are winnable, we'll do that and hopefully get the person causing the problem to see that. If that's not possible, then we just say, hey, it was great. Let's go and see what God has next. And I free you to do what you want to do. And I'm going to go on to do what I want to do. And I don't have any problem with that being an answer. I think the idea that we are covenanted for life to do together what is no longer in our hearts to do is destructive.
If you're tied to that and it has to be sustained, oh, good luck. I'm serious. I mean, that's the biggest freeing thing, is to realize, you know what? Real life cannot be assumed.
Yeah.
It can be responded to.
Yeah. The real friendships I have are not people I committed to 40 years ago, but people I had a friendship with, and the friendship has just kept growing. It didn't need a commitment because it was friendship. And if the friendship grows, it still doesn't need a commitment. If the friendship doesn't grow, if the person becomes destructive, then I'm not going to take a commitment to say, I have to keep hanging out with this freakazoid who has, you know, become the naysayer in my ear and somebody that's not even following Christ anymore, as I see it. Then we get to take our liberty. That's the church is more fluid than we ever dreamed. And trying to pin it down into this pin, not only does it not work, as we've talked about this, but when I put it in this pin, then I get to separate myself from all the other pins that are around me. What I love now, Newbury Park, man, I get to live with every believer God brings across my path. I get to hang out with them as much as God wants us to. And I don't have a club to get them to. And I don't need to go to their club. And if we can all, then I think the body of Christ is knit together in a broader way than the fact that we put these four walls up and contain our own little crowd.
Yep.
Hurts us so. Well, man, that was helpful.
Good stuff, Mr. Butterfly.
Well, I appreciate you coming and hanging and glad you finally got through the book. And
it's good. I would fully recommend it to anyone wanting to experience life and willing to go on the journey to find it.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.